So I want to introduce our next speaker. That's going to be Rabbi Michael Feinberg, another longtime social activist. He's a Reconstructionist rabbi and a peace and social justice activist. He's going to be speaking about why he cares about this war and would like to see it stop.
We gather this afternoon from across our city and beyond, from the diversity of our neighborhoods, our communities, our houses of worship, our organizations, our workplaces, and our union halls. We gather here today during this, the season of conscience, a season of holidays sacred to so many faith traditions. Today marks the second to last day of Hanukkah, a holiday celebrating a liberation struggle some 2,000 years ago. Today also marks the beginning of Eid al-Fitr, the end of Ramadan, a month-long celebration and renewal, one of the central pillars of Islam. And we know that many of our Muslim sisters and brothers are today celebrating Eid and are not with us, but with us in spirit, and we in solidarity with them. Also, we stand in the run-up 1 week to Christmas and to Kwanzaa. So we gather today to mark this a season of hope, a season of peace, a season of compassion for all humanity. We gather to express our grief and mourning here today for all those who died on September 11th, to remember them and to honor their memory. Zichronam livracha, may their memory be for a blessing. We gather to call an end to terror, be it by individuals, organizations, or by governments, an end to the targeting and killing of all civilians. Most importantly, most simply, most clearly and urgently, we gather to call a stop to the war in Afghanistan. Stop the bombing. No more deaths of innocent Afghan civilians, the total number of which we may never know. After 20 years of war, Afghanistan was already ravaged and a devastated country, among the poorest on earth, littered with landmines, millions of its population scattered as refugees in neighboring countries. Now, as winter sets in, millions of Afghan people face starvation and ongoing war and dislocation. We say enough. It is time for diplomatic measures to end terror, to end this war, and to prevent its spread to other nations. We gather today to defend our civil liberties in this country, our basic freedoms put into great jeopardy since September 11th. We have witnessed thousands of Arabs, South Asians, and Muslims placed into indefinite detention, many of them unknown and nameless, there without trial, victims of a new form of national racial profiling. We have witnessed the establishment of secret military tribunals to try non-U.S. citizens accused of terrorism with no recourse to retrial. We have witnessed the unleashing of the FBI, given full reign of surveillance over and wiretapping over domestic, religious, charitable, and political organizations. We say here this afternoon that the legitimate fears of the public for its safety is not a blank check to erode our basic freedoms. We gather today to demand an end to all forms of racial, ethnic, and religious scapegoating, bigotry, and violence. We will not allow attacks against Arab, Asian, and Muslim Americans simply on the basis of their nationality or religion. In the face of a growing animosity toward all immigrants, we stand with them today, in our city and in our nation. Today we say, we are all immigrants. We know that immigrants built this city, built this country, and continue to do so. We must strive as a nation to be an open society, treasuring our diversity and holding out respect for all. In synagogues across the world yesterday, Jews read a passage for Hanukkah from the prophet Zechariah. Lo v'chayil, v'lo v'choach, ki im baruchi amar Adonai Tzavaot. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Eternal One. Not by state power, we say, not by military might, but by our spirit, the spirit of hope, the spirit of compassion, of solidarity, of justice, will war and terror end. And I would like to conclude with one thought. Perhaps one of the most perverse terms in the lexicon of the Pentagon, alongside that with collateral damage, is the term friendly fire, the killing of American soldiers by American weapons. While lighting my Hanukkah candles the other evening, I had the opportunity to reflect on what a true friendly fire might be. A fire of the spirit of the people, across borders, recognizing our common humanity. A fire for social justice. A fire for peace. It is today to kindle that friendly fire, that true friendly fire, that we gather. Shalom, salam, pas, peace.
Whose truth are they selling? Is the media telling you the truth? No more victims. Do not expand this war. No glory in innocent deaths.
Our freedom of speech and to affirm the humanity of all people. Next we have Brenda Stokely, who's the president of Local 215, vice president of District Council 1707, the American Federation of State, County, and Municipal Employees.
Our grief is not a cry for war. It takes courage not to make war. Why don't we see images of war?
Those of you who are brave enough to take a stand that the press and this government would like to pretend does not exist. So I commend you for being out here.
Global peace, social...
I want to talk about how our local and our district council came about to support the position against the war. I, like most of the presidents of District Council 1707, are women. We brought children into the world, including male children. We have spouses and male spouses and loved ones. But also we take care of the people that other folks like to pretend don't exist. We take care of the mentally ill. We take care of children in daycare. We take care of children in Head Start. We take care of the elderly. We take care of the children that people want to keep out of the court system and that have various problems. So we are about life. We are about preserving life. We are not about cowardly stands that permit people to designate everybody else other than themselves as the other. So therefore, it justifies going and killing innocent children. It justifies going and killing innocent men. It justifies making people homeless. It justifies people starving. It justifies killing people who are there to help folks like the Red Cross. It justifies running around the world and trying to control other people's economies. And therefore, they will be starving. It justifies perpetuating one war after another for the rich people who built these buildings, who control the oil, who control building the cars, who control the airlines, where thousands of people were laid off. And what did this government do in our name? They took our taxpayers' money and bailed out large corporation heads, while women who were working in the airlines are now without jobs, and many of them have become homeless. This is not a war in the interest of working people, and that's why all of our presidents said no to the war, build a united front, and defeat the cowards who will support the imperialists who want to perpetuate wars and continue to perpetuate wars throughout this world. Thank you.
Establish peace through truth.
Thank Thank
no
you,
more
Brenda
victims?
Stokely.
That was Brenda Stokely.
Okay, before I introduce the next speaker, I've been asked by some of the folks who are helping us with our own security on this demonstration not to necessarily engage with some of the small number of individuals who see fit to try and heckle this demonstration. I want to stress very strongly that this demonstration is about trying to get out the truth. A truth that's been kept from the media, a truth that's been kept from our classrooms, as individual professors who dare question this war have been witch hunted, and in some cases censured for their very questions, not even for their positions, necessarily. That the whole point of this is to try to get the truth out and to build on the strength of people who say war is not the answer to the attacks of September 11th, who say we have more in common with the people of Afghanistan than we do with Donald Rumsfeld, who would actually try to see people like us thrown in jail. So feel free to go and try to talk to people and bring that truth to them, but let's, in the meantime, try to stay focused on this demonstration and build up on our strength. The next speaker is going to be Michael Ratner. He is from the Center for Constitutional Rights, which is doing very critical work right now as our government tries to clamp down on dissent and also on the rights of people to counsel and a whole number of other rights that they're meant to have. So I'll leave it to him to talk about that.
Thank you. When I heard Pat Humphrey singing, it really brought tears to my eyes because it's so important. Protest songs, the protests we're doing, what we're doing here today, really each of us should realize is an incredible act of courage right now. Because what does this government want to do? They want to outlaw dissent. They want to outlaw us saying yes to peace, no to war, yes to the Constitution, no to a police state. They want to outlaw that. What did Ashcroft say about us? He said, we, by dissenting, by saying yes to peace and no to war, yes to the Constitution, are aiding the terrorists. That's what he said. Well, we all know who are creating the terrorists in this world. We all know who are creating the terrorists that will bring terror to us and to our children. We all know who is bombing Afghanistan. We all know who is unequivocally supporting Israel against the Palestinians. We all know who is making war throughout the Mideast. We all know who is exploiting this world. You know, there's an expression, he who plunders others always lives in terror. He who plunders others always lives in terror. And that is what we will be in the United States, always living in terror as long as it is us who are plundering others. I wrote an article recently called Moving Toward a Police State. Moving Toward a Police State, or Have We Arrived? Now for some of us, some of our community, that police state has arrived. For our Muslim brothers and sisters, for people who are dark-skinned, for people from the Middle East, it's not a question of moving toward a police state. We have arrived, unfortunately. Today, here at home, really just downtown here, there are hundreds of detainees over in New Jersey. Months after month, no lawyers, no access to anybody, brought into you, shackled and bound. That's the way they can see you. People picked up for nothing, the merest immigration violation at best, because their neighbor called and said they didn't like them. They thought they didn't like their color. They didn't like the way they were speaking. Picked up and thrown in jail. That's today. Are we moving toward a police state? Yeah. Yes, we are. Today, as we speak here, throughout this country, there are FBI agents, police agents, going throughout. And who are they questioning? 5,000 people from the Middle East. 5,000 of them. According to Bush and Ashcroft, all they're doing, these people should want to volunteer and come forward and say if they've heard anything about terrorism. But that's not what they're doing. What are they asking those people? They're asking them for all of their names, all of their friends, every single one of their family members' phone numbers, every single one of their friends' phone numbers. They're asking them whether they have any sympathy with some of the causes that might have motivated some of the people. Sympathy, for example, for Palestine. Do they? Well, possibly they do. But is that a reason that you get jailed by our FBI? today, they're actually discussing in this country torturing people to get evidence. The FBI said it might have to do that. If it couldn't do that, it would have to send people to foreign countries. We could go on and on about how what's happening today and how we're moving toward a police state. But it's important. It's important that today we're all here and we're lifting our voices in protest. Yes to peace. No to war. Yes to the Constitution. And no to the police state, which must continue this fight. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Those of you who are standing near the speakers, could you please put your signs down? You're blocking some of the sound that's going back. Thank you very much. Now I have the distinct honor of reading a statement from someone who has been very clear about a lot of these issues. He was clear about the issue with WBAI. He's been clear about many of the things that the government has been doing, although for many years he's been incarcerated. And I'm talking about Mumia Abu-Jamal. He wrote this on 10/12. As this is written, the obscene whine of bombs pierces the night sky over the capital city of Kabul in the war-shattered nation of Afghanistan. Once again, the American Empire has come to the Middle East armed with the glittering array of war. Although national opinion polls assure us that this nebulous war against terrorists and all who support them is a popular one, high opinion polls mask the very real and very deep anxiety that people feel in their hearts and in their guts about the prospect of victory. That anxiety underlies a deep distrust that Americans have historically felt about the government. What don't they know? What are the Americans not being told? How will this end? In truth, there is a good reason for this sense of anxiety, as many Americans are, without their knowledge or okay, a part of the secret wars that are raging around the world. When the United States was a very young and indeed an infant nation, a well-known national leader hatched a secret plot to invade and overthrow Libya. An agent of his was given tens of thousands of dollars and 1,000 guns to raise a secret army against Libya. This U.S. State Department official was attached to the Navy and given the title Agent for the United States Fleet in the Mediterranean. This secret agent, working without the knowledge or permission of the U.S. Congress, entered Egypt, organized a mercenary army, and waged war against Libya, but was not able to destabilize the government. The government agent was Captain William Eaton. He was acting under the secret orders of U.S. President Thomas Jefferson after a secret meeting on December 10th in 1803. Such secret wars have dotted the history of the United States and made her the enemy of millions on several continents. For the poor people in Latin America, in the Caribbean, in Africa, and parts of Asia, the U.S. is seen as a powerful yet schizophrenic child. She will arbitrarily remove leaders of governments, insert agents of disorders, and wage vicious propaganda wars against other countries through her media machine. In an alleged democracy, why is there even a need for secret war? While the media may manipulate public opinion to justify the waging of wars, the real beneficiaries are rarely known, and indeed rarely are the real causes known. The causes are more often than not economic. While citizens and soldiers wave flags, corporations wave wallets. For example, you may still find old-timers who will tell you that the big WW2 was fought against Nazi ideology of Hitler. Few would argue with the old geezer, but how many of us know that American corporations traded with the Nazis, even during the war? Charles Hingham, in his book 1984, Trading with the Enemy, wrote, "What would have happened if millions of Americans and British people struggling with coupons and lines at the gas stations had learned that in 1942, Standard Oil of New Jersey, part of the Rockefeller Empire, managers shipped the enemy's fuel through the neutral Switzerland, and that the enemy was shipping Allied fuel? Suppose the public had discovered that the Chase Bank in Nazi-occupied Paris after Pearl Harbor was doing millions of dollars worth of business with the enemy, with the full knowledge of the head of the office in Manhattan. Of course, or that Ford trucks were being built with the German occupation troops in France with authorization from Dearborn, Michigan, or that Colonel Sotstein's Ben, the head of the International American Telephone Conglomerate, ITT, flew from New York to Madrid to Bern during the war to help improve Hitler's communication system and improve the robot bombs that devastated London, or that ITT built the Focke Wulfs that dropped bombs on British and American troops, or that crucial ball bearings were shipped to Nazi-associated customers in Latin America with the collusion of the vice chair of the U.S. War Production Board in partnership with Goering's cousins in Philadelphia when American forces were desperately short of them, or that such arrangements were known about in Washington and either sanctioned or deliberately ignored. There are wars and there are wars, apparently. Unfortunately, there are also secret wars, and the ones who are in the battlefields or wave flags are the last ones to know. Mumia Abu-Jamal. And I'd like to introduce Ray LaForest.
Hi, folks. I thank you for keeping up the flame burning. I just want to read some instructions related to the Mumia situation. For those of you who may not be aware of it, there's a tremendous amount of new evidence that points to Mumia Abu-Jamal's innocence, including a very powerful confession by someone who claims that he is the one who killed the policeman for whose death Mumia has been held responsible, and has been sentenced to execution. There is also new evidence that shows that the judge in Mumia's trial was not only racist, but absolutely determined to get Mumia executed in a system in which the judge is supposed to be fair and unbiased. The struggle now is to get this new and dramatic evidence heard in the courts. The court system is refusing to hear these new witnesses and affidavits, simply arguing that it is too late. Too late to stop the execution of an innocent man? This is unheard of. Former governor of Pennsylvania, Tom Ridge, now head of the Office on Homeland Security, the Philadelphia police and the courts are all obviously willing to execute an innocent man. We must stop them now. There are people circulating with postcards addressed to the judges. They are in the crowd now. You can sign those cards. And they also have pamphlets. I have one right here to show you. And they include Mumia's amazing speeches on the war in Afghanistan on September 11. For more information, you can call the Free Mumia Coalition at 212-330-8029. 330-8029. Thank you very much. Keep up the struggle.
Speaker, and I just want to ask a couple of people who are on our list to speak to come to the front if you haven't already also. Bharavi Desai from the Taxi Workers Alliance and Nellie Bailey, if you could come to the front as well. Sure. Our next speaker is going to be Reverend Billy from the Stop the Bombing Church. People will know him as an activist for social justice in the global justice movement as well. And for anybody who's getting cold, which is probably all of us, I want to let people know we are going to be marching soon. We have a few more speakers to run through. But rest assured that actually the wait will be quite worth it, because I think it's important for us to hear from all sides in this, especially, as I said, when the truth has had a hard time getting out to a lot of us. So Reverend Billy is going to be our next speaker.
Hallelujah, children. Peace. Salam. Peace. Salam, everybody. Peace. Salam. 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 Peace. Salam, peace, salam, peace, salam, peace, salam, peace, salam, hallelujah, Joe. Sometimes a good peace chant feels so damn good, I feel like I did my yoga. Amen. I feel like I had some good funky sex or something. Amen. I think some of our hecklers should understand how good, physically great, peace can feel. Amen. I think it's the Holy Spirit myself. Oh. I'm feeling, so are you feeling some peace? Oh. Hallelujah. Whoa. There's some more peace. Amen. How you feel it? You feel it? Put your hands up. Do you feel some peace coming up? Oh, Jesus. Amen. Praise be. Peace. It feels so good. Amen. A woman. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a woman there. But you know, we have been, some of our friends are being a little bit depressed lately. Even some of our liberal friends, they've been shrugging their shoulders a lot, children. Have you noticed this kind of talk? It comes from somebody who's depressed. They say things like, well, I don't know, you gotta do something. I don't know, what are you gonna do? I mean, he's a thug, you gotta go get him. What are you gonna do? I mean, we gotta do something, right? Gotta bomb somebody. I mean, I'm sorry about the civilians, but I don't know, what are you gonna do? You gotta do something. Haven't you heard that a lot? Gotta do something. I don't know. It's very sad. That person, I say, has forgotten how good peace feels. The memory of peace is lost. It's become something abstract. It's becoming something dry. Something from history. But tonight, today, tomorrow, next week, we're going to bring back the visceral pleasure of the Holy Spirit of peace. Oh my God. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Oh, whoo, hee, ah, a woman. Amen. A woman. Amen. A woman. Hallelujah. What's happening right now is depressing. It's been going on 900 years. It's a religious war. It's also a war about the economy. But the three big gods, Christ, Daddy, Jehovah, and Allah, all three of these gods seem to be acting like adolescent boys right now. I can throw a rock farther than you. Because all three gods have been hijacked by their constituent right wings. And that's a bad thing, because all three of those religious systems have so much peace in them. The prophets have always spoken peace. And how did they become these children who throw rocks at each other? It seems like each of the gods is bombing the other two right now. It's sad. It's depressing. It gets you down. Peace. Peace is difficult right now. It's a difficult. Yeah. It's a difficult. The cult of peace. It's a difficult. I love that. Amen. A woman. Amen. A woman. You know, the people who can't get into the difficult with us, the people who are going, well, I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Those people think that it's impossible to have an international justice system of some kind that would go and get a thug, that would go and get someone who has committed a crime against humanity. It must become a religious war somehow for these people. It must become corporations. It must become an issue of nation states. But I don't think it's so far-fetched to think that you could have an international justice system. Now, wait a minute. I know that some of you out here think that I'm excusing Osama bin Laden. I would never say that Osama bin Laden is superior to, Jerry Falwell. I would never argue that he's a better man than Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell also thought that the bombs of 9/11 were God's bombs, and that we deserve those bombs because we're sinners, because we're gays, and so forth. I say go get them both. Go get them both. Jerry's in a cave somewhere in Virginia. They say he's moving from cave to cave in the Blue Ridge Mountains. We can close in on him, though. We can get him. Hallelujah. Peace. Salam. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you. Bless you, children.
Because they were on the ground.
All right, thank you, Reverend Billy. Our next speaker is going to be someone who I think we very much need to hear from, who's been quite involved in the movement against Israeli aggression against Palestinians in the occupied territories. Susanna Deli is a longtime activist with Al Auda, which is the Right of Return Coalition for Palestinians. She's also part of the committee to indict Ariel Sharon. Not a bad idea for somebody who stands at the helm of state-sponsored terrorism using $3 billion-plus of American money. Susanna Deli is our next speaker.
I'd like to begin by first saying something to those who are standing next to us on the other side. Those of you who came here to look at the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree, those of you who are celebrating Christmas, well, I just need you to stop for a moment and reflect and think about the fact that the very symbols of your holiday, the town of Bethlehem, the Church of the Nativity, is right now being bombed to oblivion by U.S. bombs and a terrorist state known as Israel. And your silence and your deafness to that fact is aiding their war. There will be no Christmas in Bethlehem this year, and you cannot ignore that. The U.S. media and the U.S. government would like to do everything they can to convince you that I am a supporter of terrorism, that you are supporters of terrorism, because we speak out against this racist war against the Afghan people, because we speak about freedom for people who've been under colonial European rule for over 50 years, the Palestinian people. Because we say that you cannot round up my friends, my neighbors, my cousins, my uncles, my nephews. You cannot take them and throw them in jail and then not tell me where they are. You cannot do that. The men in our community are missing. We do not know where they are. During this holiday season, 2 days ago, we were prevented from sending money home to our family in Jordan. The U.S. government said that money is being sent for terrorist purposes. It's being sent to my sick grandmother who just suffered the loss of her husband. And I cannot send money home to my family because of U.S. racist policies. And I'm here to say to you that I'm sick and tired of this. I'm sick and tired of being called a terrorist. I'm sick and tired of this U.S.-Israeli war against the Palestinian people. I'm sick and tired of the terrorization of the Arab and Muslim community here. Two of my cousins have been victims of hate crimes. Okay, we have been stopped in the street, pointed at, and called terrorists. But I am not here to tell you that I need your help. I am not here to tell you that you need to pity us. This is not our fight. This is your fight. This is your fight. this war against the Arab community here. It is your government's imperialism that is waging this war, this full-scale war against the Palestinian people. Over 1,000 killed, thousands of homes demolished, agriculture uprooted, and now a full-scale war. The Security Council of the United Nations calls for a force to protect the interests of the people of Palestine. Call for an international force to go into Palestine. And you know what? The United States vetoed it. They vetoed it. They are not a third party. This war against the Arab people, this war against the Palestinians, it is a U.S.-led war. And you must stop them. You must stop them.
I want to take just a second to make an appeal in between speakers here, given that we recognize, I think, how urgent it is for us to come together and stop this war. This is not going to come as a surprise to anybody. We live in a very, very wealthy country, and yet for people like us who want to put an alternative viewpoint across, we don't have the money. We don't get it from corporations. We don't get it from the government. We don't get it from grants. We get it from ourselves. So we have a team of people here who are going to be fanning out through the crowd to ask for money. You can identify them by some armbands that they're wearing. They're made of sort of a flowery fabric. They also have buckets, and they have little tags that say finance, as well as the motto for the coalition. That money, of course, is going to go for all the things that you're seeing here, the signs that have been printed up, the van that helped get those signs here, and our ability, any materials we're going to need in the future to put on events like teach-ins and more demonstrations and speak-outs. So please give generously. Anything, if you need to be able to pay for by check, you can ask any of the people who are collecting the money. They can give you the details on who to make the check out to. Now, it is my great pleasure to be able to introduce next, one moment, somebody who is actually the legislative director of the New York Metro Area Postal Union, or of the American Postal Workers Union. It's crucial to hear from people from the Postal Workers Union, as we know, because as workers in this country who do all the dirty work, who handle the mail that has been tainted by anthrax, as we know, they actually came under the most direct fire and faced the greatest danger, and yet got the least amount of support in terms of antibiotics, support from the government, and so on. So we want to hear next from Dennis O'Neill from the American Postal Workers Union.
Okay, unless you've got very good eyes, y'all can't read this little badge that I'm wearing. It has on it the last words of American Postal Workers Union member Thomas Morris Jr. of Washington, D.C. Thomas Morris Jr., probably a lot of you heard this on television or the radio, was infected with inhalation anthrax while working in the Postal Service. Thomas Morris Jr. was told by the post office and told by the medical people that he was fine, he had a little flu, and he should go home. If you heard his 911 call, it's heartbreaking. The very last thing that he said, speaking of postal management, was, "I have a tendency not to believe these people. I haven't been called a terrorist. I've been called a hero." We're supposed to be heroes, the postal workers. But let me tell you a little bit about how heroes are treated. Let's start this whole anthrax thing. But it showed up at the Inquirer and the Sun down in Florida. They told us it's Osama bin Laden. Then a week later they said, oh, it's Iraq. About a month and a half later they say, oh, we're sorry, little mistake. We think it's somebody from the United States. As Thomas Morris Jr. said, I have a tendency not to believe these people. When anthrax started to spread, they denied that there was any danger. They said a powder can't escape from an envelope. Their experts told them that it couldn't escape. Hey, I'm an expert. I work on the machines, the exact machines at Morgan Station that were contaminated. Powder escapes from envelopes every day. We're the experts. They didn't ask us. Now look what happened. I have a tendency not to believe these people. In Washington, D.C., when one senator's office showed up anthrax positive. They closed not only the Senate, but the House of Representatives. Shut it down completely, right? There wasn't anything in the House of Representatives. When my facility turned up anthrax positive, they didn't close it down. They gave us these, right? And rubber, and rubber gloves. I have a tendency not to believe these
people.
All right? Final thing. There are two things that they've been telling us lately. They say, united we stand. Well, they gave $15 billion to the airlines for a rescue. And when the unions went, because tens of thousands of people have been laid off, Trent Lott said, and I quote, no, I'm sorry, Dick Armey said, and I quote, this kind of help is not consistent with American values. So when they say united we stand, I have a tendency not to believe these people. And finally, right? When they tell us that they're over there killing 3,500, 4,000 innocent civilians dead of bombs already that we know of, they tell us that they're doing it for our safety. Well, speaking as someone whose safety meant so little to them that they had me working directly next to a machine that had already been identified with anthrax contamination, I have a tendency not to believe these people, and you should have a tendency not to believe them, too.
Let's see, no glory in innocent deaths. Here's Bernard White again. War is not the answer.
The next person to speak is a longtime community activist.
U.S. Cycle of Violence.
City Council member, former member of the Black Panther Party, and someone who has been speaking out steadily about some of the injustices that have been taking place both here in the city as well as around the world. We need to begin to support those people who do speak out. And Charles Barron is one of those individuals who needs our support, especially if he's going into that craziness downtown. Charles Barron, where are you?
I am. Thank you very much. You are courageous to come out and take the stand that you are taking today. This is the kind of movement that we had in the 60s, and we need to revive a people's movement and demand no more lives lost, an end to the bombing, and to free Momia. America has a history of being on the wrong side of justice and peace. You have to ask yourself a question. Why would people give their lives, take their own lives, turn an airplane into a missile, destroy a building and innocent people because they hate this country so? Why? It is not because they are jealous of your prosperity. It's not because they're jealous of your freedom. It's because what happened on 9/11 happened to these folk historically over and over and over again. It was America who bombed Panama, went to Panama, killed innocent people, talking about they're looking for a drug dealer, Noriega, went and bombed and killed more Panamanians than died on 9/11. America has been on the wrong side of history for a long time. It was America who went to Iran in 1953 when Moshe Day was elected the leader of Iran. It was America that brought in a butcher, a murderer, the Shah of Iran, and oppressed Iranian people. America did that. It was America that went into Little Grenada, a little tiny country called Grenada. Eric Gehry, one who was a butcher, a murderer. It was America that supported his butchery and fought against Maurice Bishop. America's been on the wrong side of history. It was America that went into innocent territories called Libya, went there, Mobil, Exxon, wanted the oil of Libya, had problems with anybody that tried to stop the oil from coming to the Libyans. When Muammar Gaddafi came in to say oil for the Libyans, he became a terrorist. America has been on the wrong side of history for a long time. It was America that went to the innocent people of Vietnam, trying to unite their country, created, divided a country, murdered innocent Vietnamese. It was America on the wrong side of history. It was this country when some of us in the 1960s in the Black Panther Party stood up and said, "You cannot keep killing us with your police." It was this country that murdered over 28 Black Panthers. America has been on the wrong side of history for a long time. So when we understand today that some average Americans walking along Fifth Avenue talking about going shopping for Christmas as little babies in Afghanistan, little babies in Palestine, somebody has to say that if you kill a Palestinian, it is just as bad as killing any other innocent people on this earth. The Palestinian people have a right to live. You can't call an attack on Arafat's home a defensive military attack and the bombing of innocent Arab Palestinian women and children a response to terrorism. If it is terroristic to kill innocent people in America, it is terroristic to kill innocent people in Afghanistan and in Palestine. Let me close by saying the best way to settle this whole thing is to tell Bush to put on some military gear, go to the mountains of Afghanistan, and tell him to go find Osama bin Laden, and let the two of them duke it out, and let good people stay home. I thank you so much. We gotta keep building a movement forward ever and backward never. End the war now. Free Mumia. And remember this, our struggle may be long, but our victory is certain. The people shall win.
Now, they had to keep this stuff secret. Why was that? Because it involved subversion. It involved murder. Things that the American people would not support if they knew. But they also had to keep it secret because it didn't work very well. After the war in Vietnam, the U.S. client regime, the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, killed millions of people. Manuel Noriega in Panama turned against the CIA and had to be taken out and arrested at the cost of several thousand Panamanian lives. Saddam Hussein, another U.S. client when he was fighting Iran, had to be chased out of Kuwait. The junta in Haiti that was installed by the Central Intelligence Agency had to be moved out by U.S. troops. And now Osama bin Laden and the Mujahideen in Afghanistan have to be taken out too. These are all products of U.S. foreign policy and secret wars. But you know,
I may have the Vietnam syndrome. I may not trust the government, but the government has its own Vietnam syndrome. They believe that they can cure my skepticism by doing more secrecy, by imposing more censorship, by doing more of what they've been doing before that has worked so well in the past. So they declare a war that they call a just war, and they convert our country into a country that just fights wars. They militarize our society. This is a fundamental corruption that they're undertaking. They spend money for military armaments, but not for health. Money for the military, not for education, not for the environment. As I walked here today, I passed two people homeless sleeping in the street. Money for the military, not for housing. You know, just as an example of the corruption that these people have, let me tell you a little bit about the veterans who are disabled by the military service that the government sends them into. Tens of thousands are dead and dying from their exposure to radiation in the 1950s. Hundreds of thousands of veterans are dead and dying from their exposure to dioxin. And thousands of their children are dead and dying too. 10,000 veterans are already dead, and almost 200,000 more are sick from the Gulf War syndrome. But there are many examples of this corruption. Under the cover of the hysteria for war, the president proposes to privatize Social Security. He proposes to trash the environment so that we can have more oil and coal come out of the ground. He proposes to subvert civil liberties. And the most pernicious of this subversion of civil liberties is the subversion of the right to organize, which in the Constitution they call freedom of assembly. It's already in place for the trade unions, and now they're going to turn it against us, for religious groups, against political groups who dissent from this state of eternal war. So what's the alternative to this Fortress America? It's pretty simple. We must have a government which represents the interests of all the people, not the interests of rogue corporations that contribute to their political campaigns. We must have a government which practices democracy instead of suppressing it. We need a political system where we, the people, can actually elect our own president. We must have a government which works to make sure that sacrifice and opportunity are shared equally. We must have a government which we can hold accountable for mistakes. We must have a government which tells us the truth. Why do we deserve this? Because we pay for it. We pay for the taxes. We supply the bodies that get sent to war. The president actually needs us a lot more than we need him. And we have some strengths with which to accomplish this task. Respect for life is our fundamental organizing principle. Solidarity is our strength. An injury to one is an injury to all. Native-born and immigrants, black, brown, yellow, red, white, male and female, gay and straight. An injury to one is an injury to all. There are no second-class people in America. We are committed to a future for ourselves, our children, and our grandchildren, for all of us. A future which is free from hunger, free from ignorance, free from fear, free from oppression. And we know, finally, that without justice, there can be no peace.
Thank you, Ben Chitty. It's so important to hear from veterans from the Vietnam War, I think, because it's important to remember it wasn't just protests and it wasn't just fighting in Vietnam that actually stopped this war. It was the refusal of so many American soldiers to do the dirty business of their government anymore. It was their refusal to fight that helped stop that war. And it helps remind us that some of the people who are in Afghanistan now are the people potentially who can become opponents of that war as well. It's incumbent on us to talk to as many people as we can about the truths of this war and how we stop it. I want to introduce our next speaker, and after that, just so people know, we're going to hear a little bit of music from Michael Franti after our next speaker, and then we're marching so that we can take this message out to the streets, out to more people. Our next speaker is going to be Father Paul Mayer, who's a founder of the Forum of Concerned Religious Leaders and Federation of Christian Ministries. He's a longtime fighter for social justice, and he has a lot to say, but he's going to be brief, too.
I really think Reverend Billy probably said everything I was going to say. A hard act to follow. But I want to say today, brothers and sisters, And as we stand here in the shadow of the Christmas tree in St. Patrick's Cathedral, our hearts do go out to the families that this year will not have the kind of Christmas or Hanukkah or Kwanzaa because of the people who have died. Among them, by the way, and I speak to the police officers, the firemen, and I remember the courageous fire chaplain who died, Father Michael Judge, a Franciscan, who, by the way, was so courageous that he was openly a gay priest who ministered to the gay community. But as we reach out in compassion to these people who have died, we know the simple moral principle that we cannot heal the suffering of the innocent who have been murdered by murdering more innocent people. I can tell you by personal experience what clean wars are like. I worked in Panama in a community called San Miguelito of poor, noble people, a community that was absolutely flattened by U.S. bombs in a war in which no civilians were killed. Thousands of the people I ministered to there in Panama were killed. We know now there is a study by a Massachusetts professor who has analyzed articles in the European press that at a minimum there have been 3,500 to 4,000 civilians already murdered in Afghanistan. And there are also reports about the U.S. body bags that are coming home. So during this season, when we are about to celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King, he is a great model for us because he came out courageously against the Vietnam War. He said how difficult it is to come out against a war in which one's own country is fighting. But he said the time had come. And he said that a nation that continues to pour more resources into military might than into taking care of its own people is approaching spiritual death. And that's why we are here today. We are in the vanguard of the conscience of this country, saying that our society is approaching spiritual death by the policies of this insane war, by the racism of picking people up off the street simply because of their ethnic background or the color of their skin, by the literal termination of the Bill of Rights and of the Constitution. But brothers and sisters, I want to say one final thing to you. This is just the beginning. Movements like ours started with very few people. The civil rights movement in the South was just a very small number of literally powerless African-American people, sharecroppers, the children of slaves, no weapons, no money, no resources. They turned this country around. And we are about to turn this country around. And I want to invite the people on the other side, our fellow Americans, to realize that what we represent here is a community of conscience. We are the wave of the future. This is just the beginning. Thank you. God bless you.
Nationalism kills. Else. No more victims. Whose truth are they selling? Civilian casualties, U.S. 3,000, Afghanistan.
Inspiring song from
We Demand
Michael
Human
Frenzy
Justice.
From the group Spearhead. How y'all feeling today? I said, how you feeling? I don't really have much in terms of words to say, except that we've been traveling across the country for the last month, and we spent the month before that in Europe, and despite what you might see on CNN, what we have found is that the overwhelming majority of people in this country, although very scared and very concerned about what's happening, are not in favor of this war. That goes for San Francisco, it goes for Lincoln, Nebraska, it goes for Omaha, Cleveland, Cincinnati.
Toronto, Amsterdam, all the places. And this is a song about some of the things I believe. I believe that all bombing, no matter who does it, is terrorism. Please tell me the reason behind the colors that you fly. Please tell me the reason you want us to unify. You say you're sorry, said there is no other choice. How can you feel sorry when you kill people with no voice? You can chase down all your enemies, bring them to their knees. You can bomb the world to pieces, but you can't bomb it into peace. Well, you may even find a solution, hunger and disease. You can bomb the world to pieces, but you can't bomb it into peace. The earthquake of anger simply brings more of the same. Military madness, the smell of flesh and burning pain. So I sing out to the masses, stand up if you're still sane. To all of us gone crazy, I sing this one refrain. We can chase down all our enemies, bring them to their knees. We can bomb the world to pieces, but we can't bomb it into peace. Well, we may even find a solution to hunger and disease. We can bomb the world into pieces, but we can't bomb it into peace. Put your hands together, y'all. I sing power to the people, and I sing love to the people, y'all. I sing power to the people, and I sing love to the people, y'all. You may even find a solution to hunger and disease. We can bomb the world to pieces, but we can't bomb it into peace. Well, we can chase down all our enemies, we can even bring them to their knees. Yes, we can bomb the world into pieces, but we can't bomb it into peace. Y'all. I've been inspired by artists Bob Marley, artists like George Harrison, other people in the past who have spoken out for peace over time. And there was a time in my life growing up when I used to hear songs by Bob Dylan and people, songs about peace, and I think those songs are corny. And what I didn't realize is that in a time of war, to speak in favor of peace really puts you on the outside and really makes you be viewed as a radical. And I was saddened by the death of George Harrison because he was one of the people like Bob Marley and Bob Dylan who brought poetry into popular music. And I believe that every single soul is like a poem. And do we have any poets out here today? Wait a minute. I said, every single soul is like a poem. Do we have any poets here today? No matter where I'm from, whoa, 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 no, every single soul is a poem. It's written on the back of God's hand. You see, moms and pops be copulating.
They planting seeds and picking weeds for another season. Another reason for living, another reason for giving, another reason for loving and trying to stay out of prison. Cause everything in life can't be nice, and everything you want can't be got. But the lessons on being patient be causing the pressure to rise and make some people suicidal. Oh no, another soul has lost control. We pull him back into the fold. He got strung out on the material, all the superficial initials upon his clothes. They make me wanna go spree well every time I see my family locked in jail. Uh-huh, the economic can be demonical. Oh, keep loving you so. No matter where I roam, well, well, we know every single soul is a poem. It's written on the back of God's hand. No matter where I roam, well, I know every single soul is a poem. Written on the back of God's hand. You see, people, I was so beautiful in love. That's why I'm reminded of life's precious moments every time I see lovers walking by in the park. Close my eyes, stop, reminisce. See a little baby sucking on his mama's milk. Eat silky smoothness of a loving caress, holding baby to breast, and blessing the world with another to test, test, test. Oh yes, oh yes. Bang, bang. I like to sing a little song dedicated to the people who would like to sing along. Cause every little song is little beats and notes, like every little lake is little trees and boats. All people deserve a safe and warm home, cause every single soul is a poem. No matter where I roam, well, well, we know every single soul is a poem. It's written on the back of God's hand. Right from the start, in a world torn apart, a baby's love leaves fingerprints upon the heart. So many think it, but never say it. Why bring a child to this planet full of hatred? They might not make it like the youngest departed, or worst of all, they might become a part of it, involved in it, perpetuating violence, violence, and growing up in silence. Seeing things they don't know how to deal with, and learning ways to try to cope with it, cope with it, cope with it. But not lose hope. No matter where I roam, well, well, we know every single soul is a poem. It's written on the back of God's hand. No matter where I roam, well, I know every single soul is a poem. It's written on the back of God's hand. I'm interested in galvanizing this community for peace, and to call upon your musicians, call upon your favorite artists to speak their minds and to speak out, and do the same yourself. And I believe that when we speak passionately, they say you're speaking from your heart. And I think of the heart as a drum, and each of us has a drum that knows when to speed up and knows when to slow down. And together, when we bring our drums together as one heart and one body, one drum, the harder the system comes after us and hits this drum, the louder our drum becomes. I was born botanical, the soul of an animal. Deep beneath the layers, I sink my roots. No need for mechanical, I come strictly organical. When I need to feast, I look to the east. That's why I'm never scared of the beast. Even though they try to prey upon me, I'm protected by the one always greater than me. So now I'll reveal to thee, because you want to see the contour of my mystery, the strength of my arches, and the color of my conscience, and the way that I process my diction. Some fact, some fiction, some mystery, and some future fantasy. I'm the trunk that holds the branches, the leaves that do the dances. My flowers, romantic. My love, gigantic. Yeah. From Africa, transplanted transatlantic. In the heat of the sun, I bring shade for everyone. Like the beat on the one, I'm the skin on the drum. I keep on living with the fullness of the one, like the heat of the sun or the skin on the drum. I keep on living with the fullness of the one, like the heat of the sun or the skin on the drum. But now I'm fully marinated, and now I'm ready for the fire. So you can fire one, fire one, fire two. See, we've been fully marinated, and now we're ready for the fire. So you can fire one, fire one, fire two. And as all the smoke clears, and the police and the protesters go home, and the sting of pepper spray remains on my lips, just as the morning dewdrops are the teardrops of the night. My emotions are always there for you and will never leave you dry. Peace. Y'all ready to march for peace? Yeah! Ah! One love. That's it. That's a tall brother. As I'm sure you know, we have to organize and educate. This is the key to our success. We have to support this organization. I'm going to give you the telephone number that you can use to stay in touch and get information and participate in the struggle. This is a new number. It's 212-894-3749. 212-894-3749, extension 4978. And our website is www.nycpj. That's New York Coalition for Peace and Justice. www.nycpj.org. Now we're going to start walking. You can turn around. We're going to head east towards Fifth Avenue. We're going to go south, make a right on Fifth Avenue, all the way to 42nd Street. We make another right going west on 42nd, all the way back to 6th. We're going north on 6th, back over here. We have plenty of signs for those of you who don't have any. They are right here to my right.
They're at the front.
Oh, okay. I've been told that the sign has been moved to the front.
Over here.
So anybody who doesn't have one, so please pass, get one as you pass the front of the flag. Thank you very much. Let's spread the message. Woo!